I started out to put together a message on hope. But in searching for an illustration on the subject of hope, I came across one on hopelessness. John Maxwell tells about a small town in Maine that was the proposed site for a great hydroelectric plant. A dam would be built across the river, and the town would be submerged. When the project was announced, the people were given several months to arrange their affairs and find some place to relocate. During those months, a curious thing happened. All improvements ceased. No painting was done, no repairs were made on the buildings. There were no new roads or sidewalks. Day by day, the whole town just grew shabbier and shabbier. A long time before the waters came, the town looked pretty bad. It looked uncared for, it looked abandoned, even though the people had not yet moved away. One citizen explained, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." That town was cursed with hopelessness because it had no future. Hope for the future is vital. We all need it to survive our trials here. This illustration doesn't exactly inspire anyone to live by hope. In fact, quite the opposite. It shows what happens when no hope exists. Therefore, this message is addressed in part to politicians, educators, atheists, and evolutionists. With every school shooting, whether it be at Columbine, Colorado, or Sandy Hook, New Jersey, people throw up their hands and they want to know why. Why is this happening? Usually, someone calls for gun legislation, which will not necessarily solve the problem. You may remember Richard Speck killed 8 student nurses in Chicago, armed only with a knife. All the gun legislation in the world would not have prevented that from occurring. And you can go to the internet if you don't have a gun and learn how to make bombs. You can find out almost anything you need to know. And so, the problem is not the gun. It does not think. It is not filled with joy or despair. It does not make irrational decisions. The hand that holds it does. And that's what relates to what we're talking about this morning. I want to suggest a radical idea that many have no sense of purpose or worth because, like the town in Maine, they have no hope in the future. Many lack hope because of the eradication or the attempt to eradicate God from society. It is not enough that they have removed Bible study from public schools, 1962, or prayer from public schools in 1963. They have made certain that atheistic doctrine is taught in its place. Now, what do I mean? Well, except for a small minority of theistic evolutionists, we have mostly those who believe now teaching atheistic doctrine. They might not state it overtly, but in the absence of God, that is primarily what is left. Yeah, the teacher said we were nothing special. We came from pond scum, and we're just evolved apes. Well, that really inspires hope, doesn't it? That sounds fantastic. I really want to do the best I can. Really? From that premise? No. Atheistic doctrine and evolution is taught in place of God. And so whether it be outright atheism or evolution, or whether it be by implication, the result still is the same, that God does not exist. Some may ignore God entirely and instead teach all of the various parts of evolution, which are built on assumptions rather than facts. Many people reject and ignore Genesis 1's account of creation. Since the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write Genesis, that means there's only one witness, one eyewitness to what actually occurred. No scientist today was back there. You and I weren't back there. Nobody from 2,000 years ago was present at the creation. God is the only eyewitness, and he has told us what happened in Genesis chapter 1. But this is being replaced by a Big Bang theory and other ideas that cannot be substantiated. But why does this take away people's hope, you might ask? Just because there's a different theory of origins. The answer is that this is not the only difference. But if evolution is right, the Bible is wrong. If the Bible cannot be trusted on its very first page, why should anybody read page 2? Or the rest of it? In other words, if you were to read a book about the moon and on the very first page it proclaimed that the moon is made out of green cheese, would you go ahead and finish reading the book? What would you think about any other information this book might contain? If you were going to read a book on computers, and on the very first page, it said that the internet dates from 1215, shortly after King John signed the Magna Carta, would you be reading the rest of that book? Well, of course not. You know the two of those have no relationship whatsoever. So if Genesis 1 is false, then one cannot trust anything it says anywhere else. One cannot trust that man is made in the image of God. By the way, that's also on page 1. We cannot trust that every individual possesses worth. In fact, we don't know that any individual possesses worth without God creating us. We don't know that Adam and Eve were our human parents because that's probably on page 2, but we don't necessarily believe that if we don't believe page 1. We don't have any way of knowing that God designed marriage between a man and a woman. If Genesis 1 is false, then one can't trust what the Bible says on that. And by the way, many people are not trusting that God made one woman for one man forever in marriage. We can't believe the concept of sin. If we can't believe page one, because by the time we get to page three, if we ever got to page three, we've already rejected major doctrines of the Bible. And that's where we find the concept of sin on the part of Adam and Eve in disobeying God. Then we don't also have any need of redemption because there's no such thing as sin. Have you noticed how many other explanations there are for sin going on in the world? Why, it's just a disease. It's something inherited. It's genetic. We have all kinds of explanation for sinful behavior, but we don't want to call it sin anymore. And so all of this leads to that kind of thinking. We don't have a concept of sin, and if you don't have a concept of sin, why do you need a Savior? Why do you need to be saved from something that doesn't exist? All you need is a good psychologist. All you need is a good doctor. All you need is for somebody to tell you, hey, it's okay to do what you're doing. And then you don't need a Savior. And that's largely where we are in society today. If Genesis 1 is false, then not only do we not have need of a Savior, there's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as punishment for wrong behavior, is there? And there's no hope of heaven. If Genesis 1 is false, you lose all of this and more, but you lose all of these things. So you notice that hope is gone without God. Why? Well, because there's no promise of anything here and there's no promise of anything hereafter, such as heaven. If evolution is true, then we are just material beings, and when we die, that's it. Solomon addressed this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. He sought for meaning in life apart from God. What is the meaning of life apart from God? That's why we find the phrase in Ecclesiastes so often, things that are done under the sun. This universe, this is all there is. We're doing all of this apart from God. And what do we learn? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. There's no point to life without God. That's basically what the book of Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us. So we don't even have free will. By the way, that saying on the bus, there's probably no free will, that's being paid for by atheists. Though this is not something that an artist dreamed up. These are actually on buses, I think in England, and if not, somewhere else in the world, maybe coming here, maybe already here. But that's the atheist position. So we are material beings, and a material being, when he dies, that's it. That's all there is, that he doesn't continue. So what hope does an evolutionist have in death? None. And Solomon, again, deals with that. It's all a striving after the wind. It's all frustration. It's nothing that we have hope based upon. What difference does anything make? Education, wealth, power, that's what Solomon wanted to know. Influence, entertainment. Here's the conclusion of the matter. The haves and the have-nots are all going to die. And then what? No hope. 50 years from now, who will care? Can you picture somebody 50 years from now saying, hey, that Gary Summers, he had a master's degree. So, they don't know him in the first place, and they don't care about the master's degree. It's all been forgotten. There is no point to life. There's no point to accomplishment. There's no point of anything if we're just all materialist in nature. At the end of our lives, all of our accomplishments will be forgotten along with us. The body will decay, no reward will be given, and there's nothing to look forward to. And somebody might say, well, but we can still succeed while we're here. Why? Only a few ever will. Not everybody can be president and be in a book that kids will study in school someday in the future. Not everybody can win a beauty pageant. Not everybody can invent an automobile or fly an airplane. Not everybody can be in the Pro Football Hall of Fame or basketball or be as rich as Bill Gates. Only a very few people are ever going to be remembered, and then for how long? The rest of us schmucks just live from day to day, and we come and go, and nobody really cares. Many are going to think that whether it, by this type of rationale, many are going to think that there's really no difference between being alive or dead, that it really makes little difference. Fellow citizens and classmates really have no worth or value, so what is killing them matter? What's the difference between shooting a deer and shooting a person? We're all just materialists anyway. We just have a material body. That's what we're being taught apart from God. This is a horrible way to think. It's a horrible way to live. But some people think that way. Well, why should I stick around for 50 years of humdrum existence before fading into oblivion? Why not take a risk? Why not see what I can get away with? Wasn't that the philosophy of Bonnie and Clyde? Why conform when you can blaze your own path through the forest? Why count human life as valuable? They did not even their own. Only God gives life meaning. Only God gives human beings value. Only God causes people to live unselfishly and to love one another. Only God can do all of these things. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. It's just not there. Let's take a look at Psalm 33, 6 through 9, that was read for us a few moments ago. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Imagine how different this nation would be if just this one passage of Scripture were taught and believed. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Think what that entails. The heavens and the earth, everything, all of the universe that we see, I think it's still expanding. All that we see, all of the planets, all of the stars, and you know how much energy there is involved in that? You know how vast that is? All of that was created by God. Imagine if everybody believed that and knew that to be the truth. He gathers the waters together as a heap. He can do that. He can take all the waters and gather them together in a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Read about some of the things that God has done, some of the ways that he has shown his power in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And stand in awe of those things. Man cannot do them. Man cannot even come close to them. You know, go ahead and have a contest between God and atheists. See who wins. You know who's got the power. And it isn't evolutionists. Only God can do all of these things. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's the power that the Word of God has. So we have power. We have awesomeness. We have someone who is greater than ourselves, someone who offers hope. Without God, there is no hope. Children are being taught hopelessness. Not all of them believe it, but some of them do. The answer is not in gun control, although that might help. To some degree, the answer is to return hope to the classroom. Now think about these mass killings that we've talked about and all the ones that we didn't mention. In what era did those take place? While God was in the public schools or after he was kicked out? Now, everybody knows the answer to that, don't we? That's why he needs to be allowed to come back in. That people ought to be allowed to pray. That people ought to be allowed to study his word in that area. If evolution is true, there are no moral absolutes and no accountability. There is no power in the present, and nothing to live for in particular. I can remember hearing this more than once when working on the master's degree. An instructor talked about a famous author who wrote, "Well, it's a new day. Should I live or just kill myself? I don't know. It's about the same either way. Well, maybe something interesting will happen. I guess I'll stick around." Now, that's a great philosophy of life, isn't it? But that's the hopelessness that there is without God. And this is the kind of thing that's being taught, at least at the university level, if not earlier than that. But if it's not taught outright, it's taught by implication. Once you take God out, you haven't got much left except a materialistic universe. God will not be there to judge me and tell me I was wrong when this life is over, but no rewards will be offered either. And we'll just all be non-existent. So nothing really matters. But if Genesis 1 is true and we shall be judged, well, then we are all accountable. The Bible is right. Atheism's not right. Evolution's not right. The Bible is right. And let's notice what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. This is the truth of the matter. The Bible is right. God values you. And so the question is, what are you going to do with the life that he has given you? Throw it away? Act as if you created yourself, or that you are just a cosmic accident in a random universe? Is that the way to approach life? That may satisfy the craving that some people have for not taking responsibility for themselves or their actions. But you will be called to account whether you are ready or not, whether you care or not, whether you believe or not. It's recorded in the Word, and it will occur, just as we read a moment ago. How do you want to enter eternity? With no expectation for anything in the future, no hope for the future? With hope in the future, you have power for the present. Don't waste any time. Devise good, Proverbs 14, verse 22, that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Don't let others buy into hopelessness. Don't let them get away with that. Give them the alternative. Convince them that their lives matter and that eternity matters also. Don't allow people to drift into despair. Only God gives us hope, and we can have hope if we trust in God. We can have hope of salvation also if we believe, and if we are willing to repent of our sins, and if we are willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if we are willing to be baptized so that our sins can be washed away and forgiven, then we can be added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But that's not the end of things. At that point, you are only born again, and you begin now your spiritual life. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. There is hope for the future. You do not have to live in despair. You do not have to live as a materialist. Live as a child of God and help others to forsake the despair they may be living in and become a child of God also. This morning, if we can help anyone do that, we've already outlined how it is done through repentance and confession and baptism and living a faithful Christian life. If we can help you in any of these matters, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.